I'm fortunate that both my parents are still living. They are in Lexington, Kentucky, and we all have our little quirks and things. Mom and Dad are technophobes. Anything with more than one button confuses them. And we were living in Kansas about 10 years ago, and they decided to come out to visit us, and they borrowed my brother's GPS. Well, they made it all the way, using the GPS, 797 miles all the way to Wichita from Kentucky. Unfortunately, the complete trip is 800 miles. And for some reason, 3 miles from my house, they decide the GPS is wrong. And they inexplicably turn it off, ignoring the fact that they had driven 10 hours with precise directions. And now they navigated the last 5 miles, I assume by the North Star. When they called for help, they were 20 miles away. And I got them home and I said, listen, all you have to do is whatever the little woman on the box tells you to do, that you do that and you'll make it. But we do the same things as Christians. And we do the same thing as a church. That we have God's GPS, which is His Word. And yet at some point in time, we decide His Word is wrong. And we turn off our hearing. And we close the book. And we say, okay, I'm going to do this the way I want to do it. And we take unexplained detours. The problem is the danger is too great to venture out into this world on our own, navigating our lives and our churches by culture, by fads, by feelings. We need God directing our path. And that's why through this sermon series we tried to explain to you that after much prayer, after much thought, that we reached a vision statement that you see on the website, in our bulletin, Franklin Christian Exists, so that all people will know and follow Jesus. That's what we want. That's our goal. But how do we do that? Well, last May, the staff went on retreat for 3 days, and we prayed, and we talked, and we searched the Scriptures, and there's been more meetings ever since, and we've been fasting with our elders for the last 3 months, and we encourage you to fast with us for the month of October to find some area of your life in which you could fast and give God praise and glory as we seek His direction. And we came up with these three spiritual hills that we want to conquer. And we sum it up by know, experience, and advance. We want to know God's Word because that is our authority. That's what we go back to. That's our GPS. That's where we get direction. We want to experience the Spirit's transformation. We're not remaining the same, not as a church and not as individuals, that we're going to grow. That we're going to grow closer to Him, closer to His Word. That we're going to be not the same people we are a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. We're going to be doing more for Him. And finally, to advance Jesus' mission, which is what we're going to talk about today. Where He points, we go. We want to follow Him. Let's pray. Father, please open up our minds and our hearts to Your truth. Let us seek You and Your will for our lives and for Franklin Christian. And let us honor You with our words, with our thoughts right now. In Christ's name. Amen. Bette Midler, entertainer, singer, had a hit song probably about 3 decades ago now. And it appealed to believers. It had a sort of a spiritual side to it. This is part of it. And believers at that time really, they embraced that song because it's God and He's watching us and how wonderful. But unfortunately, the lyrics, the title may indicate even today a culture-wide spiritual sentiment. We want a God who keeps His distance, who doesn't crowd us. We want a God who provides but doesn't intrude. A God who protects but never demands or judges. We want a safe God. We don't want to be pushed out of our comfort zone. We don't want to be guilted into anything. We want His protection. We want His love. We want His blessings. But we want those delivered from a distance. Because it's safer that way. When God gets too close, things get complicated. We start hearing things like sacrifice. Like follow me. And those are scary words. What we have to understand, and that's why we have to know God's word, is that when God does things, He does them His way, but it's always for our benefit. Now, we may not agree with God on that. But long term, it's for our benefit. And we have to follow. I'll give you an example. Remember the story of Peter, James, and John? And they're out fishing and they catch nothing. Jesus gets in the boat with them and He preaches from shore. And then they go out a little bit further. And Jesus said, okay, I want to drop your nets. And these weary, tired, empty-handed fishermen don't want to do that. But Peter finally gives in and says, okay, we'll do it, Lord. And the nets are filled with fish. So much so that another boat is brought in. And yet the nets still are starting to break because there are so many fish. And the boats start taking on water. It's amazing. What a miracle is taking place. And then in verse 8 of chapter 5, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees in the boat and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. So in this instant, he comes to the realization of who Jesus is. And this great miracle that he has participated in. And he sees his own shallowness. He sees his own sin. He sees his own dirtiness. He doesn't deserve to have Jesus on his boat. He doesn't deserve to have this miracle. And he says, leave me alone, Jesus. Go away from me. Shame drove him to his knees. And we look at that story and we think, wow, what an incredible story. What an incredible miracle. I wish I could have seen that and been a part of that. But why now? Why did Peter, in this moment, make this action? This commitment? Well, that's interesting. Because let's go back another chapter, a short time before this. Chapter 4, it says, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. And I don't know if Simon's in on that request. It is his mother-in-law, after all, but it goes along. She's in his house. So he bent over her, Jesus did, and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on him. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." Now, presumably, Peter has witnessed all of this. I mean, it occurred on us at his front door. It occurred in his living room. And he's seeing all of these wondrous things take place. All the healings, even the demons shouting, "You are the Son of God." And yet, there is nothing, no reaction that is recorded here. It's as if nothing's out of the ordinary, that Peter's just sitting there and he's drinking his Starbucks coffee and he's looking on his iPad to understand why the Titans aren't playing any better. And he's just looking up every now and then and saying, "Oh, Jesus is healing again. Great, good job, Jesus." And it's nothing. He's not on his knees. He's not hit with the awareness that he's a sinner. He's just observing. So what's the difference? Why not the change in chapter 4? Why do we have to wait to the boat before we see the change in Peter? Well, think of what was going on in Peter's mind during the boat episode. When all the fish just filled the nets. And what was an extraordinary time. I mean, they were filled with joy. They were excited. They were shouting at each other, "Oh, we need help. This is wonderful." And Peter's got to think he's hit the lottery here. And he's thinking, wait till I tell my wife about this. Maybe we can take that vacation to Joppa. Maybe I can buy the RV that I want, or we can pay off the house. Or he's thinking, maybe I can buy that Boston Whaler down at the marina I've been eyeing for so long. I mean, the rotating seats and the canopy that slides up when it rains. We never have to get wet again. This will be great. And I'm just tired of living hand to mouth. This is our windfall. This is exciting. And in his joy and his laughter, I imagine Peter looking up and seeing Jesus. And maybe Peter's first thought is, "I'm going to recruit him. I'm going to make him a partner in our fishing company. Jesus is good for business. If he can do this every day, we will be millionaires." But Jesus must have given Peter a strange look, one of those wild, dangerous looks. And Peter gets a hunch that something is coming, that Jesus' calling is not to partner with Peter in a startup fishing venture. His role is not to advance Peter's career or enhance Peter's reputation or enlarge Peter's wallet. Peter must realize that Jesus didn't come to simply board his boat and fill his net. Peter must anticipate that Jesus is going to say, "Follow me." Which means, "I want you to leave all this behind. The nets, the boats, the safety, the security, and I want you to follow me." And that must be when he realizes who Jesus is. And to say, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I don't want you around me." And he falls to his knees and he begs Jesus to leave. Somebody's got to leave here. Either Peter leaves everything or Jesus leaves Peter. And you know, that same thing happens every day somewhere. Jesus boards our boat. He fills our nets. We get a job promotion, a new house, a new car, a big raise. Our prayer is, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for these blessings. I praise you, Lord. Now go away. Go away before you tell me I have to give up some of this stuff, that before I have to sacrifice some of this stuff. Just don't ask me to give up anything, Jesus. Just leave me alone so I don't have to leave any of this behind. Go away. Don't interfere with my happiness. I'll call you if the fish gets scarce again. And if I ever need you, you'll be the first to know. I'll be calling you, and I want you to come then. But please leave me right now because I know you're going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. And I'll be honest with you, I've noticed this pattern in my own life and in the lives of people that I have served over the years. When we have before us a decision that is to our own benefit, for instance, the offer of a prestigious job that pays more and has more clout, or the opportunity to buy a bigger house or a newer car, or the decision to invest and spend an inheritance, few of us rarely seek honest, prayerful, spiritual counsel. And the reason we don't do that is because these are private matters. These are deeply personal matters. These are money matters. Nobody's business but our own. But when we're in big trouble, when we're facing the loss of a job or a relationship or income or our house or disagreements within the family, then suddenly we're begging Jesus to show up and begging his people to come on board and help us fill our nets again. I have never had anyone ask me to pray or to give spiritual guidance on how best to handle their investments. Now, I'm not talking about do we invest in this company or do we go over here. That's not what I'm talking about, spiritual investment. And it's remarkable when you think about it, because it's unmistakably clear the worldly possessions and God are in pitched battle every day in our lives. Where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. We're told that in the scriptures. But we don't want to admit it's true. And if there's one area in which I would have expected my spiritual counsel would be much sought, it would be in the matter of money. David, how can I be a good steward? David, how can I be a cheerful giver? How do I keep my life free from loving the world more than I love Jesus Christ? But very few people have asked me those questions. Instead, people come to me and my conversations with them, David, listen, there's this guy at work, I want you to pray against him. He's really bugging me. Or David, listen, I want you to come home with me and tell my family that they're wrong and I'm right. Or David, will you just tell God for me that I know I've sinned, I know I did wrong, but I don't want anything bad to happen to me. I don't want any consequences. So if you would tell God for me not to let anything terrible happen because I sinned, then I'll be fine. Sometimes we have very little interest in knowing the will of God concerning our windfalls. But we have a lot of interest in having God's help in our pitfalls. We want him to leave us alone when everything's going great. Just keep blessing us from a distance. But when I need you, I want you to come. I want to be rescued, but not bothered. I want to be comforted, but never disrupted. I want to be soothed, but never disturbed. And it comes down to it, really, by our actions. The only reason we want Jesus on board our boat if he plans to be our deckhand who fills our nets and asks nothing of us. We just want all the good stuff and all the blessings. You know, 3 years later, after this episode with the boat, and we know Peter leaves the boat and he follows Jesus, 3 years later, we see him back in the boat. Jesus has been arrested, crucified, and is resurrected. Jesus has appeared to all the apostles, including Peter. He tells them not to be afraid. He tells them not to doubt. He breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. He gives them authority and a promise and a clear commission. As my Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, so I want you to go. And it's interesting, we possess that same commission. He sent us into the world to make a difference. And we strive to do that. This year we have spent or designated to date nearly $300,000 to missions. The Marians, who we introduced earlier in our service, they're part of our mission. They represent us in Jordan. They are serving the Lord there on our behalf. They represent us. But more than that, they represent Jesus Christ. And we can't even put on our website or on their website or Team Expansion where they're at because it could be dangerous for them. And they know the risk. And they go and serve. Because Jesus said, follow me, and they did. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, and that's what they're doing. Maybe we can't join them, but we can do the same thing here. We can take mission trips. Last year we offered 5 mission trips. This year we're offering at least that amount in 2020. And part of our goal is we want you to engage. We want everyone in our congregation to take at least one mission trip in the 2020s, in the next decade. That's one of the goals that we talked about and put down. We want everyone engaged in missions in some way. And we are going to encourage you and support you in some way to take one of our church's mission trips. And you can start praying about it right now and maybe putting a little money back right now. Because this is our commission too. Jesus' mission is so important that we dedicated a staff position to missions as Jeremy Stevenson now works in both missions and family ministries. We thought it important enough to say we need somebody on staff who can help coordinate, who can work with our committees, who can say, yeah, I'm here. Let's do this together. Because we take Jesus' mission seriously. And we assume so did Peter. But a short time after the resurrection, Peter's back on the boat. Why? Well, Jesus shows up on the beach. And it's deja vu. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. When one guy goes fishing, they all go fishing. That's just how it is. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And Peter suddenly realizes the duplication. He realizes, I've been here before. And he recognized, this is Jesus. And he dives into the water and he swims to shore. And the other apostles, once they get the fish in an orderly fashion and can move, they come to shore too. And they all arrive there. And then they have a little cookout on the beach, presumably with some of those fish. And at some point in time, Jesus turns to Peter and asks him 3 times, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, he could have been pointing to the other apostles. Because earlier in ministry, he said, hey, even if everybody falls away, I won't. I'll be right with you. And we knew he didn't. But he also could have just been pointing to the boats and the nets. And the safety and security that they symbolized. And he could be saying, Peter, I want you to follow me. I want you to leave all of this for good. You did it once. You did it for 3 years. I'm leaving. I need you to continue to do it. Continue to serve me. Continue to follow me. But why did Peter go back to his boats after the resurrection in the first place? That's what he knew best. It was safe. It was secure. Perhaps after that wild 3-year ride with Jesus, he wanted life predictable, quiet, and safe. That's what we want. We don't want to deal with emergencies. We don't deal with financial difficulties, with sickness, with all of that. We just God, just make my life quiet. Make my life safe. Most of us want to hug the shoreline and not set out for deep water. We're just happy being right here. We prefer a safe God who keeps his distance, who doesn't ask us to set course for the unknown. And it seems like every time, every weekend, I find myself preaching from my little safe boat to people in their safe boats. And we just want to enjoy life. We don't want challenges. We don't want difficulties. And yet we come in here and we commit ourselves to the commission to make disciples, that we exist so that all people will know and follow Jesus. And we commit ourselves to know God's word. We commit ourselves to experience transformation, the Holy Spirit working in us and growing us spiritually. We commit ourselves to advance Jesus' mission because, yeah, that's what it says and we believe in it. Yes, that's it. We commit ourselves to live in the power of Jesus Christ, to go into all the world. And we hear this and we're all in agreement. Yes, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do it as individuals. We're going to do it as a church. And then somewhere along the line, usually by Wednesday, or for some of us, it's between the foyer and the parking lot, we find ourselves wandering back to our little safe boat. And we climb in and we sit there and we say, "Leave me alone, Jesus. Because I've just decided I don't want to sacrifice to do those things I committed to. I don't want to give up anything. In fact, Jesus, I want you to follow me. You take care of me. You bless me. You protect me. You follow me." And we do that as individuals, and we do it as a church. And I've been on my knees lately praying for our church, and it just occurred to me, safe isn't okay anymore. Not for us. Safe isn't where we are called as a church. Not anymore. One of the most destructive lies is that we can be Christians without being disciples. And it can't be that way. Somehow we've learned to separate knowing the Word of God from actually obeying the Word of God. And it's not the same thing. And if I'm honest, many times I have to admit that the God I'm looking for is the God, again, who follows me, who comes into my boat and fills up my nets and makes me happy and safe and secure. And we fall into that trap as a church as well. We fear the God who gets too close, the Father who will ask of me and ask of our church that which we do not want to do. But it's not an option to have him follow us. We have to follow him, and nothing on this world can stand between me and Jesus, between us and Jesus, between our church and Jesus. No fear, no other commitment out there. And the question is, will we advance Jesus' mission? Will we make it a priority? When people ask us, well, what's FCC all about? We're going to tell them. We want to know God's word. We want to experience the Spirit's transformation. But we want to advance Jesus' mission. That's why we're here. And that's what we must do. Brandon and Jerry are going to come out and they're going to lead us just in a little chorus. I just want you to sit there. You don't have to get up now. I want you to sit there. And just sing along with them. It's an old chorus. You know it. But the words will still be on the screen. But just, I want you to note what these words say. And what you are saying by singing them. Who are you following? Do you want a safe God who will follow you? Or do you really want to make an impact in this world? In the lives of others. A difference.